Last time we were together in Sunday school, we covered God's holiness. And this week we are going to cover God's righteousness or his justice. So let's open in prayer and then we will get started. Heavenly Father God, again, we just are pleased to be able to come together to study your word, to see from your word who you are, how you have revealed yourself to be in a somewhat systematic manner as we try to categorize these things and understand what it is you have said about yourself so that we may know you, and that we may be faithful to you, that we may walk with you, and that we may then worship you and praise you and adore you properly for how you have revealed yourself to be. We thank you now for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us by your spirit, through your word, to conform us to your image and to help us to understand, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So God's righteousness or justice, what is that? We often use the terms. We speak of it frequently, but it's helpful to have a definition. So from the systematic theology that we're referencing, they define it this way. God's righteousness is his perfect, absolute justice in and toward himself, his prevention of any violation of the justice of his character, and his revelation of himself in acts of justice. Both the Old Testament Hebrew term and the New Testament Greek term for righteousness carry the sense of conformity to a standard. Conformity to a standard. So God's righteousness is his perfect, absolute justice in and toward himself, his prevention of any violation of justice of his character, his revelation of himself in acts of justice, and it carries this idea of this sense of conformity to a standard. So God's righteousness has that idea of this conformity to a standard. And as we see throughout the Bible, the scriptures, that God's justice, his righteousness, is revealed in his law. There are two main categories that we see of justice in relation to God's character in the Word of God. We see the first one is called rectoral justice. They define it as, this is God's rectitude, from the Latin rectus, which means straight. As the moral ruler, lawgiver, and judge for the world, imposing law with promises of reward and punishment. So this is God's rectitude, his rectoral justice, the fact that he is straight. He cuts it straight, he conforms to his standard, his law, and he does not deviate. And again, we're going to run through a bunch of scriptural references to try and demonstrate that from the text. You can write those down if you like, but we're probably going to go through them too quick for you to follow along in your Bible. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 8. So now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to do, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which Yahweh, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I am commanding you. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh has done in the case of Baal Peor, for the men who walked after Baal Peor, Yahweh your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who clung to Yahweh your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. You shall keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is Yahweh our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there today, is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? And so this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel, and he's giving them this law, the law of God, as they would go into the promised land, that they would be conforming themselves to this law. And this law that he's giving is not something that he just imagined on his own. He didn't pull it out of thin air. He is giving the law of God. And the law of God is described as righteous. And it comes from God because God is righteous. Therefore, his law is righteous. And it is a wisdom and a gift to Israel that they would have this law from God. So because God is just, because he is righteous, because he is straight, because he conforms to a standard, and that standard is defined by the whole of his character, therefore the law that he gives to men is righteous. It is just. Psalm 9, verses 1 through 4. I will give thanks to Yahweh with all my heart. I will recount all your wondrous deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my justice and my cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. So God here is described as judging righteously. And he's maintaining the justice of the psalmist who's praising God for vindicating him. But he's judging righteously. That's what God does. Psalm 99, verses 1 through 4. Yahweh reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Yahweh is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have done justice and righteousness in Jacob. So here we see the holiness of God and the righteousness or justice of God hand in hand. They're closely tied concepts. We see God being described first as holy. He sits enthroned above the cherubim. He is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. The command is to let the people praise Yahweh's great and awesome name. Holy is he. So we see the holiness of God, that the high and lifted up, the exalted, the altogether set apart, distinct from all creation, holiness of God, and also on the back of that, then justice. The strength of the king loves justice. You, speaking to God, have established equity. You have done justice and righteousness in Jacob. Psalm 119, verse 7, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. So this is Psalm 119. There's a number of repeated themes regarding the uprightness, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. And the psalmist is saying that he will give thanks to God when he learns his righteous judgments, when he comes to conform himself to the righteousness of God, or to be conformed, rather, to the righteousness of God, then he will be thankful for God's righteousness. Same psalm, verse 62, at midnight I shall rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Verse 75, I know, O Yahweh, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And so here the psalmist is recognizing again the righteousness of God's judgments, because he is righteous, because he is just, because he conforms to a standard and therefore conforms the creation to his standard. And then also that in God's faithfulness, he has afflicted him. There's a discipline aspect going on here with a man of God, that he is recognizing the discipline that he's receiving is because of God's faithfulness, and it all flows from God's law, from God's righteousness and justice. Verse 106, I have sworn and I have confirmed to keep your righteous judgments. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. For Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. He will save us. He is our judge. He is our lawgiver. He is our king. He will save us. This is, of course, regarding Israel and this proclamation, recognizing God's rightful place on the throne of Israel, recognizing that he is their judge because he alone judges justly. He is the lawgiver. He is the one who sets the law for the people. He is the only one who can do so because he himself is perfectly righteous and just. Luke chapter 1, verse 6. This is speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and righteous requirements of the Lord. So they were faithful Israelites, faithful to the covenant, faithfully walking with God. And they were conforming themselves to what? To the righteous requirements of the Lord. The righteous requirements of the Lord. So God's law is righteous. It is just. Romans 1, verse 32. And although they know the righteous requirements of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So this comes in the whole section in Romans chapter 1, speaking of the sinfulness of man and the judgment of abandonment that men are experiencing as they reject the Creator God. And they, here it says, they know the righteous requirement of God. By the very nature of the fact that there is a Creator God who conforms to a standard, who sets a standard, who gives the law, they know that there is a righteous requirement, and they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But here again, God's law is spoken of as righteous because it flows from a righteous God. Romans 7, verse 12, in Paul's discussion of his wrestling with the flesh, of his failure in sin, and the impact that the law has had on him. The law caused him to see his sin. And it says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So even as the Apostle Paul recognizes the role of the law in his own death, in his own unrighteousness, in that it reveals it to him, and it flowers into unrighteousness as he understands the law. And yet the commandment is holy and righteous and good. He acknowledges that. Because it flows from God, it is holy and righteous and good. God is the lawgiver. Romans 8, verse 4. So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So again, there's much that we could say about Romans chapter 8, but here specifically what we're highlighting is that the righteous requirement of the law, that the law is righteous, that it is just, it is good, it is holy, and that that law flows from a righteous and just God. Romans 9, verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not attain that law. In this three-chapter discussion on Israel, their relationship to God, their relationship to the law, and their future salvation, Paul discusses the fact that Israel has failed to keep God's law. They have failed to be faithful. And here it says they were pursuing what? A law of righteousness. So that righteous law came down from God, and they failed to keep it. James 4, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So here James acknowledges there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Yahweh himself is the lawgiver and the judge. So that was God's rectoral justice, his character in and of itself, which conforms to a standard, which holds to a standard, and which gives that standard as a law to his people, to the creation. The second major category of God's justice or righteousness is his distributive justice. They define it this way: this aspect of God's righteousness is his rectitude in the execution of the law, in distributing reward and punishment. So not only do we have God's rectoral justice, his existence as a right and just being who conforms to a standard defined by his character and who gives that law to his creation, but he is also just and righteous in his execution of that law, in distributing both reward and punishment for those who would keep his law or break his law. So that's distributive justice. 1 Kings 8, verses 31, 32. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then listen in heaven and act and judge your slaves, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by bringing him reward according to his righteousness. And so here we have King Solomon making this appeal to God that those who are coming into the temple to make an oath and yet they have something against their brother, they have a sin which they've been living in, that they have not confessed and repented of, that they haven't had the proper sacrifices made for. There's a broken relationship there. He's asking, he's pleading with God that according to his character, according to his righteousness and justice, that he would condemn the wicked, that he would bring on his own head, the head of this man who is in sin, his judgment. And then likewise, that he would bring him reward, that he would bring reward to those who are walking in righteousness. So there's an appeal to God because of his character, because of who he is, that he would then execute the law. And of course, the appeal is based on the fact that God does properly and fully execute his law. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 23. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. So not only does God give the law, he also judges according to the law. He distributes justice according to the law. He is a righteous judge. Isaiah 3, verse 10 to 11. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he has dealt out will be done to him. So here we see, both on the one hand, the rewards to the righteous, that it will go well with them because they have been obeying God. They will eat the fruit of their deeds. So this is the justice given to those who have kept the law. And then we have a woe. And a woe is not just like, oh, an emotional difficulty. A woe is a condemnation. A woe is a judgment. So there will be a woe, a judgment on the wicked. It will go badly with him, for what he has dealt out will be done to him. And so here we see the distributive justice of God. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with uprightness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will put the wicked to death. With righteousness he will judge. With uprightness he will decide. This is our God. Isaiah 16, verse 5. And a throne will be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in truth in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. And so Isaiah is looking forward to that time when Christ will reign on the throne of David, as he says here, in the tent of David. And he will judge rightly. He will distribute justice equitably and properly according to his character. He will seek justice and he will be prompt in righteousness. This will be the rule and reign of Christ on the throne of David, on the earth, from Jerusalem for the 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. And justice will be swift. And as we see now in the time in which we live, there is a sense in which God is delaying judgment, that we don't see judgment immediately when somebody sins, when somebody breaks God's law. God is using the governing authorities as mediators of his justice, and many of our governing authorities are in sin as they fail to do justice. But at that time, at the time when Christ is ruling and reigning directly from his earthly throne, the throne of David, justice will be prompt, and it will be done fully and rightly. And so we can look forward to that wonderful time. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very mighty, but they do not have regard from the Holy One of Israel, nor seek Yahweh. So here again we have a woe. We have a judgment on those who, and specifically this is speaking of Israel, who is going down to Egypt, who is relying on Egypt for strength, for horses and chariots and horsemen, against another enemy. They seek to ally with Egypt to help them defeat, as opposed to going to Yahweh, beseeching Yahweh that he would give them strength and victory over their enemies, they've allied with a different enemy nation who is not faithful to God. And so there is a woe to them. There is a judgment coming upon them for that lack of faithfulness to God. Romans chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you presume this, O man, who passes judgment on those who practice such things and does the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay to each according to his works. So this speaks of the coming wrath of God, that there will be a day of wrath where the Lord pours out in that time his wrath on the ungodly, on those who did not repent, on those who abused the kindness and the forbearance and the patience of God that was meant to lead them to repentance. They scoffed at God, they rejected God, and there is a day of wrath coming. And God's judgment rightly falls upon those who practice such things. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy in his ministry, and he's rejoicing that in his faithful service to the Lord, that God will be rewarding him for that service. And he encourages Timothy with that as well. Not only me, but all who have loved his appearing, all who have walked faithfully with him and served faithfully, there is reward coming for those. So the justice of God is not only his wrath poured out on wrongdoers, but his reward, rich reward, poured out on those who are faithful to him. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourn. So we're not getting the whole context of this verse, but we see that those who are addressing as Father, those who are saved, those who are the children of God, they're addressing Yahweh as their Father, which is what we're able to do because of our adoption as sons. He becomes our Heavenly Father. And the characteristic that he adds on to that is the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. So God is an impartial judge. He cannot be bought. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be fooled. God judges impartially. So that was the distributive justice of God. And there's, again, two categories we've already talked about. They put it down to a couple more titles here. Retributive justice and remunerative justice. So these are both subcategories or subheadings under distributive justice. So retributive justice is God inflicting punishment for disobeying his law. And again, we have passage after passage talking about how God will do justice on evildoers. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 5 through 6. Now Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak. And he said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, you have forsaken me, so I also have forsaken you to Shishak." So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "Yahweh is righteous." So the prophet comes to the king and to the princes of Israel and says, "Because you have been unfaithful to me, you have forsaken me, so now this judgment is going to come on you from Shishak, this invading king. He is going to destroy this kingdom." And the princes of Israel and the king, they humble themselves and they say, "Yahweh is righteous." Even as they're about to receive that judgment, they recognize that God is righteous in his judgments, that he is correct in how God has assessed their misdeeds, their unfaithfulness, their having forsaken God. And later on, we see that as they humble themselves and say, Yahweh is righteous, they plead for mercy, God is merciful to them and doesn't completely destroy. He leaves a remnant. Ezra 9, verse 15. O Yahweh, the God of Israel, you are righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant, as it is this day. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this. So even in Israel's disobedience and the woe, the judgment that had been poured out on them, the taking away into exile, and yet they're recognizing here the mercy of God, even in his justice, there is also mercy, that they have been left an escaped remnant, a group of people that have been preserved even through that judgment on corporate Israel. There is yet a smaller group that God has preserved. He has not fully blotted them out because he is faithful to his promises. But they are before God in their guilt. They recognize their unworthiness to stand before a righteous and just God. Isaiah 5, verse 15 through 16. The common man will be bowed down, and the man of importance will be made low. The eyes of the lofty also will be made low. But Yahweh of hosts will be lofty in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. So the common man and the important man will both be made low. All mankind, whatever their station in life, whatever their power, they will all be made low before God. The eyes of the lofty will be made low. But Yahweh of hosts, he will be lofty in judgment. He will be properly executing his law. And the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. So again, we have holiness and righteousness, justice going hand in hand. Jeremiah 11:20. But O Yahweh of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the insides of the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my case. And so here Jeremiah is calling out to God, appealing to him as one who judges righteously and who tests the inside of the heart, not just external things, that God would pour out his wrath on these enemies of Jeremiah, those who were persecuting him. Let me see your vengeance on them. Knowing that God judges rightly, he is appealing to God for his judgment to be poured out on the wicked. Daniel 9, verse 14. Therefore, Yahweh has watched over the calamity and brought it on us. For Yahweh, our God, is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not listened to his voice. And so here's this acknowledgement that God, having judged Israel, he's watched over the calamity, he's brought it upon them. There's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign in all of this. In this judgment that we're receiving, it's not something that's out of God's control, this kingdom coming in and taking God's people away into exile. All of these punishments that Israel has received, God has done those things. And he is righteous with respect to all his deeds that he has done. He is upright. He is just. Romans 2, verse 9. There will be affliction and turmoil for every soul of man who works out evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. This theme is repeated again in Romans, the retributive justice of God. Romans 12, verse 17 through 19. Never paying back evil for evil to anyone. These are instructions now to believers. Respecting what is good in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men. Never taking your own revenge. Beloved, instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. He will pour out his retributive justice. He will execute his law fully and completely. And that is why we do not need to take vengeance, because God will perfectly and righteously judge all people. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 9. Since it is right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give rest to you who are afflicted, and to us as well at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, executing vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian church who is going through some suffering. They're being afflicted by those around them. And he's encouraging them with the justice and the righteousness of God, that there is coming a time where God will completely execute his law. He will rightly hand out retribution. He will pour out his wrath. These who are afflicting you, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. God is just in how he pours wrath, and then again in his remunerative justice, in how he rewards people. He distributes rewards for obeying his law. This was the entire basis of the Mosaic law, that they had curses for disobedience and rewards for obedience. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, "You shall know therefore that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." And then just later on, verses 12 through 13, "Then it will be, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that Yahweh your God will be with you, his covenant and his loving kindness which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock in the land in which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle." So we have here the blessings, the rewards that come with obedience to the Mosaic law. And of course, we understand now that we are not under the Mosaic law, that we are not seeking to be justified by keeping the law, because it cannot be done. And we're very thankful to not be under the Mosaic law with its curses, because those who broke the law received its curses. And yet here also we see that God set up that law with blessing, with reward for those who would keep his law. Psalm 58, verse 10 and 11, "The righteous will be glad when he beholds the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on the earth." And so here the psalmist is saying that the righteous, part of their reward will be seeing the vengeance of God poured out, the wrath of God poured out on the unrighteous, on those who had been persecuting them because they are the people of God. So there's a sense in which even the reward of the righteous is tied to the wrath of God poured out on the unrighteous. Matthew 25, verse 21, we have the parable of the talents. And the parable, the master says this to his servant, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter in to the joy of your master." And so, of course, we see the contrast in that parable of the unrighteous, the wicked servant who doesn't take what God has entrusted to him. He doesn't steward it. He just buries it and hides it. And he doesn't love the master. He doesn't serve the master. And what he has is taken away and given to the other. And the good and faithful slaves, they're given this reward. They're given, put in charge of many more things because of their faithful stewardship, because of their right relationship to God, and then their faithful stewardship, they have rewards. Matthew 25, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is speaking of the sheep and goat judgment. Jesus is saying this is what will take place at the sheep and goat judgment. The ones who are on his right are the sheep, God's people. "Come you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So this is the blessing, the reward that goes to the righteous. And now as we begin to comprehend the righteousness, the justice of God, and specifically his distributive justice, both his retributive and remunerative justice, we can begin to start thinking, wow, all these blessings, if I obey God, if I follow his law, the rewards that come from God. But remember the gospel. Remember that the verdict has already been said, that we were not righteous, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve the retributive justice, the wrath of God. And so then how is it possible to get the remunerative justice, the rewards that come with righteousness? Well, first you need the righteousness of another, the righteousness of one who is perfectly just and righteous, who has conformed to the standard, who has kept the law, who kept the law in our place, who obeyed perfectly, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And only by being in him, repenting of your sin, trusting in him as your Savior, who accomplished righteousness for you, do you then have the righteousness of Christ applied to you. And that is how you can be called the righteous. And that is how you can expect then to receive rewards of the righteous, because Christ has accomplished that righteousness for you. And there is then the reward of eternal life, and then, of course, the rewards of right stewardship at the Bema seat of Christ. Those are the rewards that we look forward to as the righteous. But don't begin to think, as we talk about the law, that somehow we are keeping the law. We are succeeding in earning rewards in that sense. The ultimate reward, eternal life, has been purchased for us, has been earned for us by one who is wholly righteous. Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Regarding the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses was looking to the reward of God for faithfulness to God. Another statement they make in the text is that God is not required to give rewards for obedience, since man is required to obey God, but he does graciously give them. He does graciously give those rewards. Job 41, verse 11, as the Lord is rebuking Job, he says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." Whatever is under the whole heaven is God's. There is nothing that we can give to God that he would then be obligated to give something back to us. So even as we understand God's remunerative justice and that he gives rewards, we keep the attitude of that we don't deserve anything. That's what a blessing is, an undeserved gift. Luke 17, verse 10. In this way you also, when you do all the things which are commanded of you, say, "We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done." So the Lord Jesus Christ gives this example that of how we ought to think. Even when we have done everything that is commanded of us, we continue to have the attitude of, "We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done." And therefore, we don't come to God with a sense of entitlement. Now, we talked about God's holiness last time. We talked about his righteousness today. I'll just give you a quick reminder of how we define righteousness. How we define holiness. God's holiness is his inherent and absolute greatness, in which he is perfectly distinct and above everything outside himself and is absolutely morally separate from sin. So we have God's holiness, and today we looked at his righteousness. And now how do we tie that together in our understanding of salvation? How is God holy and righteous and yet saving sinners who justly deserve his wrath? And God is perfect in his justice. He will perfectly pour out the due rewards of wickedness. He will do that perfectly. Like we said, he is not deceived. He is not bribed. He will pour out his wrath perfectly. And so how do we reconcile the fact that he is saving sinners, and yet he is a holy and a righteous, a just God. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 together. This will be our last verse, verses 21 to 26, if you turn there with me. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So all those who believe get the righteousness of Christ. In faith, they receive this righteousness apart from the law, without having kept the law. In their sinfulness, yet they get the righteousness of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No exceptions. All have sinned, and yet some are being given the righteousness of God. How is that accomplished? Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So this is all of grace, and it's a redemption that's happening through Jesus. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, as a satisfaction of his wrath, in his blood through faith, for a demonstration of his righteousness. So even in justifying the wicked, God displays his justice, his righteousness. How does he do that? Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God is both just and a justifier of sinners, of those who put their faith in Jesus. And how does he do that? How does he accomplish that? By the propitiation in Christ's blood, by the payment that was made by Christ at the cross for your sin. That is how God is just and the justifier of sinners, because he rightly poured out the judgment that you and I deserve on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, a willing, sinless, substitutionary atonement that he could pay for our sin, and he did fully pay for our sin, taking the wrath of God on himself for our sin. That is how God justifies the wicked, the sinners who repent and put their faith in Christ. So God is both holy, altogether lofty, high and lifted up, separate, distinct, and holy in his ethics, and righteous, just, adhering to a standard. And yet he is also able to be that and the justifier of sinners because of the work of Christ. The necessary atonement was made such that God is both just and the justifier of sinners. And in that we rejoice. And we're out of time. Sorry, no questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we recognize your righteousness, your justice, that there is no wicked way in you, that you are straight, that you adhere to a standard which is defined by your character. You do not deviate from it. You do not allow it to be compromised. And you will faithfully execute that same righteousness, that same justice. You will execute. And so we give you praise for that. We rejoice in that. We even fear in that, Lord, for those who are not in Christ, who do not have their sin paid for whom there is no propitiation of your wrath. Lord, we fear for them, and we rejoice that you have made us those who are justified in Christ. We praise you for that. We praise you for your saving work in us. We thank you for this time together, and we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to walk faithfully with you for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. And we are dismissed.